Who here is really like into Legos, right? And it's okay to admit it if you're an adult, right? Because it says from like ages 1 to 99 or something like that. If you're 100, I'll take them. But if you are in between that, anyway, I wasn't always super into Legos, and I got a set the other day. It was like a Christmas gift to myself. I was like, let me try this out and, you know, get into it. And man, it was a lot of pieces, and it took me much longer than I thought. I was like, oh, I'm going to, like, do this half an hour, and then, you know, basically, I had to split it into 2 days, and I kept thinking to myself the whole time, I was like, man, what if this, like, fell? You know, what if this fell and shattered, and I was like, I just give up. I wouldn't do it anymore. And, you know, it made me think of a story that I heard a friend of mine that actually happened to him. So he and his dad were building this Lego set, and I don't really remember what it was. I think it was one of the Star Wars ones, and so they're these huge, like, things. And so my friend, I remember this because he wanted to show it off to us, and so he invites us over. He's like, we're going to be done by this day. I want you guys to come over and see this big Lego thing that I've been putting together. And so he and his dad were working on it, and then the night before we are supposed to show up, the dog kind of, like, bumps the table, and it falls. And it breaks. And if you guys do Legos, you know that you think, well, you should just put it back together. It's fine. No. There are such small pieces, and what you'd really have to do is kind of just take the whole thing apart to be able to put it back together, right? And so my friend, he told us the story later, was just like devastated. And he didn't even want to see it. So he goes, he's crying, he goes into his room, whatever. And, you know, he's a little frustrated with his dad too, because he's like, you know, why was the dog even in here? Like, this is such a precious little thing. And daddy shattered, you know, this is your fault, dad, you know, trying to place blame somewhere. And anyway, in the morning, when we're all supposed to start coming over, my friend, he wakes up, and there it is, his Star Wars Lego set all together for us to see. And what had happened was the dad literally stayed up all night putting it back together so that he wouldn't be, you know, like embarrassed or whatever, just so that he didn't have to feel that pain. So he woke up and was happy about it. His dad put the pieces of his Lego set back together. Today we're going to be in Ruth. And if you've never heard of Ruth or never read Ruth, it's a beautiful story. They say it's one of, in history, they might say, like, people who don't even necessarily, like, read the Bible because they want to, but have just are interested in the literature of the Bible, say that this is one of the best short stories ever, right, in history. It's one of those that go down in history as being a little famous for that. And so we're going to go through a little bit here. We're going to tell the story. And so the story begins, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled. So let's just pause right there, because that's a loaded sentence, or half a sentence right there. In the days when judges ruled. So it already lets us know the time period this is happening, and it doesn't give us an exact date, because it's kind of like a long period of time where there was no, like, centralized government, no ruler. Right? And so if you literally turn the page, if that's how your Bible works, turn the page over to the last verse of Judges, Judges 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And this is the part that should make you nervous if you lived in this time period. It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's craziness, right? Imagine that happening now. Like, some of you may not love rules, you may not love, you know, the speed limit or whatever, but what if everybody did just whatever they wanted? Yeah, some of you got to chill. You're like, nah, I don't know if I like that. I like my safety, I like my security, I like that there is some that there's some law and order. This was a time period that was just marked by anarchy and upheaval. The people of God had just kind of sold themselves into worshiping idols and were just, like, very, like, perversely immoral and doing literally whatever they wanted to. If you read through the book of Judges, there will be stories that you will read that will hurt you. Stories of just assault and murder, and it kind of, like, you're going to read through the book of Judges with your face like, oh my, oh. That's the time period that we find ourselves in. Sin abounded without accountability. And this was not only, like, personally, because everybody did what they wanted to do, but, like, the entire nation, right, of God's people was marked by this, like, just everybody doing whatever they wanted to do. Now, the mindset, however, of the people at this time was a little bit like ours, but on a more heightened level. And what I mean by this is, like, they had a strong belief in the sovereignty of God, or their gods, right? Whoever they were serving at the time, they had a belief in the sovereignty of our God or the God, right? And what that means is for you is, like, hey, if it rains, well, that's because God made it rain, right? If it doesn't rain, that's because God doesn't want it to rain, right? If my friend died, well, that's because God killed him, right? Or if my friend lived, it's because God allowed him to live. If kids were born, it's because God wanted it. Like, and we believe that to an extent, right? We believe that God has absolute sovereignty over the happenings of this world. But like I said, they had it on a more heightened level, right? So let's continue on in verse 1, figure out what's going on. So it says that in the days when judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. Right, so they find themselves in a famine. Why? Well, remember what the people think. Well, we are in a famine because of God's supreme, like, sovereignty over the world. And there may have been some truth to that, right? Because we do see examples in the Bible where the people of God are kind of divinely, I want to say, corrected, right? When they flee, you know, they go into idolatry and they do whatever they want to do, God will do things to kind of get them back on track. And so famine could have happened, like I said, because of rain or lack of rain. It could have happened because of, like, another nation coming in and, like, salting the earth or whatever and just ruining the crops. And that happened a lot in the book of Judges. You see the people of God just getting messed up all the time and messing up other people, and it goes back and forth. Or it could just be that God is literally kind of working with some divine punishment and correction. You see this example in, like, Elijah and Jezebel, right? And she kills all the people of God, all the leaders, and they try to pray to Baal that rain would come, and there's that big showdown. Like, that's exactly what this is, because in that story it says that the Lord held the rain. And so we don't know, you know, exactly what time this is happening, but I just wanted to give you a big, you know, context. You guys know context, my favorite word, and I want to let you know where we find ourselves. You need to know this also because it's an important piece of context for this story, right? Because we believe this too, that God is sovereign. But we understand a little bit, maybe, you know, the more 21st century understanding of sovereignty is that, you know, we understand that there are consequences to sin, right? It wasn't this, that God is sitting up there saying, like, I want it to rain, I don't want it to rain. Like, we live right now in the consequences of sin, right? We get sick because of sin, right? People pass away because of sin. The Bible lets us know that only good things, only good gifts come from God, right? So anything bad, that comes from the enemy, right? And so we live in a world where there are consequences to sin. We also recognize, and please understand what I'm saying, we recognize that God has allowed himself limitations in intervening in certain things because of free will. Now, that's a big thing right there. Let's cover that shortly. Free will. For love to be pure, it has to allow the option of free will. Are you following what I'm saying? If God just, like, said, hey, I'm just going to save you without, you know, you don't even get an option to follow me or not. I'm just going to take you. Some of us might say, hey, that's great, actually, because I would love to just not have to worry about anything. But what that does is take away choice. Imagine if Let's just do this in our own relationships, right? If you saw a young man or a young woman that you fall in love with and you just go like, boom, and no matter what happens, they're going to love you forever. They don't even get a choice. You might say, this is awesome. But people looking around you would say, what is wrong with you? That's not love. That's weird. That's creepy. That's predatory. And so God has allowed limitations in this world because he actually loves you. You understand what I'm saying? He actually loves you. And so there are times that because of our sin, because of our choices, things will happen. And we then look to God and say, why did that happen? And it's like you riding a bike and putting a stick in the wheel and you flip over and then saying, God, what did you do? We have choices, and God allows free will because he actually loves you. So that's now we have that too. The people of God worship Baal. I already said this. The people of God worship Baal, and so there might be an assumption in this text that that's why there is famine. Punishment. So, regardless, the first verse says that there was a man and his kids and his wife, and they needed to eat, right? You guys need to eat the same way that they did. And so they heard that, hey, over in Moab, there's some food, and there's, you know, it's raining over there, and we can grow crops and not die. And so they headed over there. I read some commentaries and did some research that said it was probably about a week's journey, and they headed up to Moab. And then they lived there for a few years. But unfortunately, the men all die. The father, Elimelech, he dies. So leaves Naomi, his wife, a widow. But it's okay, because in this time, as long as the woman had sons, she would be cared for. So that's fine. So the sons, they get married to women named Orpah and Ruth, who the book is named after. And then they die. And so now they're really in a bind, because women, if you lived back then, in the time of the judges, unless you were married or had sons, you had no rights. You had, basically what happens here is the women in this story find themselves effectively homeless. They have no claim to anything. They have no way of providing for themselves. They are effectively homeless. And so Naomi says, we need to go back, because I've heard that, and this has been years later, I've heard that that it's raining back home in Bethlehem and we should go back. And so they go, but then she stops to think and realizes that, well, I'm old. I have no chance of remarrying. But Ruth and Orpah, you guys have the option to go and get married again. Like, go do that. Go do that. And Ruth and Orpah at first both say no, but then she doubles down. No, get out of here. You deserve better. And so Orpah does leave, and so sometimes people look at her and say, hey, you know, she's not faithful, but she's just following what her mother-in-law told her to do. But Ruth stays. She clings to Naomi and says, no, no, no. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. You know, when you die, I'll die, all of that. And so they come back to Bethlehem. Now, Naomi, her name is interesting. Her name means pleasantness, right? Naomi is a pleasant person. Names meant a lot back then, right? And so people would name their kids something that they hoped would happen to them in life. And so Naomi's parents named her Naomi because they wanted her life to be pleasant. And so there's this striking irony, right? There's an irony as she walks back into town. As she walks back into town, and the people see her, and it says here in verse 19, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, that this is just Ruth and Naomi, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who were returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Okay, so Naomi is bitter. Is there anybody here who would say, hey, those feelings are justified? I would. I don't think that there is anyone here, and I'll die on this hill. I don't think that there's anyone here who would say, hey, my husband or my wife passed away, and now both of my kids are dead. I'm doing great. No, I didn't think so. Her feelings are 100% justified. And you'll notice here, there's this thing where she says, well, the Lord has testified against me. He's dealt bitterly with me in certain translations. And you need to understand, Naomi is a good person. She is a faithful person, right? I think it speaks a lot to her character that her daughter-in-laws, who weren't from Bethlehem, who were from a whole different nation, right, who had also lost their husbands, who were of remarrying age, decided they wanted to stay with her. I think that speaks a lot to who she is. And so when Naomi is saying, hey, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, I have a hard life right now, for whatever reason, he's just decided to like rain on my parade, this isn't necessarily an accusation against God saying he's a bad God, he is a angry God. This is just, remember the context, this is just an observation of the way that people believe, an observation of his sovereignty. He gives, he takes away. For whatever reason, the Lord has decided to deal bitterly with me. So don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitterness, because that's what I am. I'm bitter and I'm frustrated, and the Lord deals bitterly with me. Guys, life can be a lot like that for many of us. Like I said, I'll die on this hill. There's not a single person in here that I believe would have their husband or wife die, have their kids die, become homeless, and turn around and say, I'm doing fine. And that happens. That happens. People we love pass away. Jobs we have go away. Kids we love go their own way. Kids we love, God forbid, pass away. Wars start all the time. Family members hate each other. We live in bitter times. I don't think I'm saying anything to anybody today that is a surprise. You've lived long enough, you've had bad things happen to you. And I know that, yeah, everybody goes through bad times, but I know that for some people, it feels like I can never get ahead. You're like, yeah, everybody goes through bad times, but I really consistently, every day, every week, every month is a new thing, a new bad thing. There are Naomis here. There are Naomis online. There are Naomis all over. People who cannot seem to get ahead, and they say, they throw their hands up in the air and they say, for whatever reason, God is raining on my parade, because I keep hearing that, like, things work together for good, and I keep hearing that, like, with God, all things are possible. I keep thinking, God strengthens me, and God gives me the energy to do things, but nothing works. I'm paying my tithe, nothing works. I go to church, nothing works. I still lost my job. I've been praying for weeks that my husband would get better, and he's still in pain. I've been praying for weeks that my wife would feel better, but she passes away. I've been praying for years, the entirety of their life, for my kids, and they left anyway. I don't know about you, but there have been times where it just feels like next day is something worse, and the day after that is something worse, and it's just bad, bad, bad all the time. And your prayers, let's be honest, church, let's be honest, your prayers stop sounding like, God, thank you for the goodness and thank you for the blessings, and they turn into, what are you doing? Tears in your eyes, what are you doing? Anger in your heart, what are you doing? What's this sovereignty I keep hearing about? What's this all things work together for good that I keep hearing about? Everyone died, and I'm homeless. There are Naomis here. Men, you can be a Naomi, all right? We're going to do this. Don't just say, well, that's just for the women. It is a Naomi. No. Men, you feel this way too. The thing about men is sometimes we don't talk about it. We just suffer in silence. Men, it's okay if you find yourself feeling more like Naomi. Your feelings are justified. And this is a little side thing, I don't think the Lord is scared or even offended by your prayers that sound more like, what are you doing, than the fake thing of like, I will praise you in the storm. No. Naomi is absolutely justified. And I was, again, researching on this topic, that line where the people say, is this Naomi? Yes, they were excited to see her after like 10 years, but there are some scholars who believe that the reason that was inserted there, is this the Naomi, because they should have recognized her, was because the years had been so hard on her that it's possible that her physical appearance had changed. She left happy and came back looking like a totally different person. We know people like that, people who find themselves in depression, and they end up like, just a natural side effect of depression is we end up like trying to be by ourselves a lot. And when they emerge, they look different. And instead of being rude and saying, what happened to you? We say, hey, is that you? And so there are scholars who believe that in fact her life had been so bitter that it had changed the physical appearance of Naomi. That's hard. And I know that there are people here, people online, people on the podcast who identify more with Naomi than maybe other characters in the Bible. And we begin to say, and this verse has been a comfort to me. Or we begin to say that, well, God did kind of abandon Naomi. There are a lot of parallels in some of the things that Naomi says to the things that Job says. If you know the story of Job, it is that, in a way, God removed some protection. The devil accuses God. The only reason Job loves you so much is because look at everything you've given him. Look at the protection you've given him. If you took that away, he would curse you to your face. And so what happens? God kind of removes a little bit, and the devil descends. The Lord says, do anything except kill him. And the devil descends. His kids pass away. He loses his home. He loses his wealth. And he starts to say things, right? His prayers begin to change to, what on earth are you doing? So, guys, if you don't resonate with Naomi, resonate with Job, all right? It's the same. And we could say, well, God completely abandoned Naomi. But there is a word in the Bible that I have talked about before. And it shows itself when Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to go back. And she says, go back, and I hope that the Lord, that God deals kindly with you. And that word kindly, again, I've said this word before, translated in Hebrew is this word hesed, right? Hesed, love, hesed, kindness. This is a word that's hard to translate into English because there's really no earthly comparison to it. It's the best way it can be described is just like an unceasing loyalty, right? And so she's asking that the Lord would deal in a hesed kindness to Naomi, to Ruth and Orpah. And then what happens? Ruth turns it around on her. She turns it back around on Naomi. Jump over to verse 15 with me. Verse 15. Naomi says, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me. And also, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." The end there. The ending there is what we would call covenant language. God used that same line, and Abraham used that same line with God. If we break this covenant, do more to me, right? Like, may I die and worse if we break this covenant. Ruth enters into a hesed love agreement. Ruth knows, Ruth is smart. Ruth knows that she has better odds staying in Moab, getting remarried, getting a new home. But again, something about Naomi, she wants to stick around. And we could say the Lord has abandoned Naomi. Look at all the bad things. But there are people that God will place in our lives at the times we need it the most. And if you haven't picked up on this, yeah, the book is about Ruth, but I think the first chapter is about Naomi. God will put people in our lives when we need them the most. You may feel like the Lord has completely and utterly abandoned you. Everyone you loved has died. Everyone you loved has left. All the jobs you have, you've been fired from. You have no savings. And you just feel, I'm by myself out here. I'm fighting for my life on my own. And the Lord has abandoned me. But in the times we need him the most, the Lord is closest to us. A verse that's been of deep comfort for me in the last year. Psalms 34, verse 18. Some of you guys have heard me quote this a bunch of times. Psalms 34, 18. It says that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Do you think Naomi had a broken heart? I think so. And in the moment she feels that she is most abandoned, most alone, that the Lord is dealing bitterly with her, in comes Ruth. And here comes the love of God. Chesed love is the love of God. That literally, if you read the story, literally clings on to Naomi. Like, I imagine, you know, have you ever seen kids and they don't want you to go and they're like on your leg and you're trying to like get away? I imagine that. In the moment of like her deepest sorrow and her most abandoned, like feeling the most abandoned, hesed love, the love of God, is literally attached to her. As close as it can get. Holding on, weeping with her. We do not have a God who cannot understand your trials. Because Naomi, or Ruth, is hurting too. She lost her son, or her, my goodness, she lost her husband. And God lost his son. He can resonate with you where you're at. In the moment that she's feeling most abandoned, the love of God is literally clinging on to her. And I do believe that God works things together for good. If you read chapter 1 on its own, and we just ended it right here, you'd be like, well, yeah, there's some good stuff in there, but man, like, it really doesn't end well because the two of them together are still effectively homeless, cannot provide for themselves. Like, yeah, it's nice to have somebody with you, but you're still going to die. Where's the good in this story? And so I'm gonna break a rule of storytelling, and we're going to skip to the end. Who does that? I've heard of people who do that. They read, like, the last page of a book and then go read it. What's wrong with you? We're going to do this today, though, because I don't want you to leave here today thinking that the story of Naomi and Ruth ends hopeless. So we're gonna jump over. I'm not going to give away all the details. We're going to jump to the end, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Do you understand where I'm going with this? Do you see where I'm going with this? The Bible says accurately, and I believe this with all my heart, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we quote that at the worst times in people's lives. Hey, God's going to work this out for good. I believe that, but I also don't like that. I think that we abuse that sometimes, and we end up hurting people more. But I believe it's true. What I do believe is that at times, sometimes God blesses you to be able to see the good. And we can look at this story and say, well, Naomi saw the good. And I'm sure that's what she was thinking too. Praise God, he dealt bitterly with me, but he fixed it. Now I have my daughter-in-law has a husband, and now we have a son, and we're going to be okay. Like, we're going to be all right. That's good. But that's just the pretext. There's going to be good in the midst of your calamity, and that's the truth of this story, is that God has never abandoned you in the midst of your calamity. There is going to be good that you may not live to see. How could Naomi know? How could Ruth know that they just gave birth to the grandfather, to the father, who would then give birth, or the mother would give birth, all the way in this family line, that in comes Joseph and Mary, who gives birth to the Savior of the world? Now that's good. God works. Listen, if these things had not happened to Naomi, that family line would have been different. Who would have known that in the midst of what we could see as calamity, what she sees as calamity, that God was working something out that was phenomenal? Yeah, having, you know, Ruth get together with Boaz and have the kid, that's good. But the Savior of the world is phenomenal. And that affects you and it affects me. Forever, for good. How could they know? How could they know? In the midst of your calamity, God is working out something for good. I hope you get to see it, but if you don't, if you pass away, know that your story isn't finished yet. That God is working something out for good. He is great at doing that, taking terrible, horrible situations and just throwing it back into the devil's face, saying, "You tried to do this for evil, but I turned it for good." He is great at that. And he's doing it for you now. I think what's interesting about this story is that the chapter 1, begins and ends with location and action, right? So it begins with, listen, there were people in this place and there was famine, right? We're in this place and there is famine. So the action was that they left. And it ends with the same verse, right? Let's read the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, right? And Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the country of Moab, the last sentence here. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So they left. The action was they left because of famine. But it ends with them returning to harvest. The story is still being written. And if you read, that's what the whole book is about. Like I'm telling you, we're spoiling the ending, but there's still good stuff in here. The story begins with death. It does. It begins with a lot of death and a lot of sadness and a lot of pain. But it ends with life that gives more life that ultimately returns to us as now eternal life. Your story is still being written, and God works things out together for good for those who love God. Like my friend's Lego set, but all he saw was a torn up, destroyed, shattered Lego set. He went to bed thinking that was the end of that story. But he woke up the next day, and his father, who loves him, had put the pieces back together. He did the hard work of putting the pieces back together. And I'm here again to remind you, to give you hope that though your life might feel shattered and broken, that your Father in heaven, who loves you very much, is putting the pieces of your story together. And it's going to look beautiful and amazing when it's done. To the Naomis, your story is still being written. God, in his sovereignty, is taking even the worst parts and is using it for good somewhere down the line. Ruth and Naomi, they didn't see it. How could they see it? How could they know? But a day is coming where there will be no more suffering, because Jesus, who was born through Ruth and Naomi's family line, has saved the world. Your present suffering someday will be understood. And you will see the proximity of God in your worst trials. God is never absent in our calamities. He is putting the pieces of our broken lives back together. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for reminders like Naomi. Lives that are shattered and broken, lives that we can resonate with. But God, we thank you that in the midst of calamity, you've never abandoned us. Lord, you've been faithful to us from day one. You are putting the pieces of our story together, that when we are with you in heaven and we ask, God, what was it for? And you show us, and we'll look back, tears in our eyes, knowing that it was for good. God, we love you. Thank you so much for caring for us. Thank you so much for putting our lives back together. In your name, amen.